Let's take a moment of silence, opportunity to prepare for the study of the Word by acknowledging any known sin if necessary. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to provide it for us to gather together for the purpose of receiving the communication of your Word. We recognize that these times are prepositioned by you in order for us to acquire the information that we need to have in order to understand the spiritual issues that we face in the devil's world, and to make those a priority in our lives that we might glorify you by having capacity to receive grace. So as we study, we ask that by means of the Spirit that the information is communicated would subsequently be made available for recall and application. And we ask this, thank you in Jesus' name, amen. Jeremiah in his book of Lamentations, in Lamentations 3, stated, of course you will remember the context of his discussion is the decline and fall of the southern kingdom. He says, this I recall in my mind and it gives me confidence because the Lord's mercy never fails, his grace provisions never cease. They are renewed every morning. Great is your faithfulness. And of course, Jeremiah was orienting back to the Word of God because of his recognition of the fact that Israel, or that actually in this case Judah, was going to be taken out by under the fifth cycle of discipline, not many years after he stated this. In our study of the doctrine of the winner believer per Hebrews 12:2 and Revelation 2:7, where we see Jesus as the basically the model for the winner, because he is the ultimate strategic winner, having acquired the capacity from God to, or acquiring the capacity for God to convey grace to the entire human race. Basically, he was the one who solved the sin problem by his work on the cross. So he becomes the object of our attention when it comes to our whole life. So, again, remember the context. Hebrews 11 is the faith chapter that's discussing the faith rest life of the Old Testament believer. And in 12, he transitions and makes a segue into occupation with Christ, which becomes the highest class of problem solving that we can have in our lives. He says, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of doctrine. This basically, remember, faith in the objective sense is that which you believe, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, disregarding the shame, and is sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So this was his promotion that occurred after he had gone through that incredible circumstance, which of course was necessary, because that was the only way that God could resolve the fall of man and maintain his perfection. Remember, that's the point we have to always remember. I'll have a note here on that in a minute. But the essence of God becomes critical in our understanding of the system that we have to function in as believers. And of course, this leads to our specific function, which is Revelation 2 and 3, where the various churches of Anatolia are mentioned, Sardis, Laodicea, Philadelphia, you know, right, the whole list of them. And they were the early churches that were that formed up the pivot, if you will, for the Roman Empire. Because that was, at the time, they were part of Greece. Of course, there were other churches in Philippi and across the other parts of Europe, southern Europe at that point as well. But this was the core group of individuals who carried the nation throughout its ascendancy during the Antonine Caesars. And one of those promises is, who has an ear, let him hear. So this goes back to acquisition of doctrine. What the Spirit says to the churches, to him who overcomes, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. So this is one of the blessings that goes beyond what we can ask or imagine in eternity for the winner believer. We noted that the winner believers are the unknown, unsung heroes of history, per 2 Corinthians 6:9, who are not considered by the world to be wise or noble, per 1 Corinthians 1:26-29. So in essence, what God is doing is taking individuals who are not in positions of strength or power in Satan's world. Not that there aren't some, because there certainly would be on occasion, people with positive volition, who had office and would be in position to convey that in their viewpoint of life. Our nation was founded by such individuals. They are the crisis personalities who stand in the spiritual gap and preserve the nation during the course of human history, per Ezekiel 22:30, where he says, I searched for a man among them who would build up the wall and stand in the gap before me, before me, before the land, so that I would not destroy it, but I found no one. So the point here is that because there was no one filling the spiritual gap in the nation at this point, and again, Ezekiel was addressing the northern kingdom at this point, I have poured out my indignation on them. Remember, this concept of indignation is an anthropopathism. So what the righteousness of God demands, the justice of God executes. He sees no capacity righteousness in the land, and of course their protocol was the ritual plan. And they, what they had done was to disregard the mandates of the ritual plan. And they had sucked in the religions of the heathen of the area. And that's what had caused the downfall, specifically of both of them, both of the northern and the southern kingdom. But the northern kingdom was worse. Remember, they were one of the last, I think it was the second to the last king of Israel, northern kingdom, was Ahab. And his wife was Jezebel, you know, she was a Phoenician. So she was not even an Israelite. And so she really brought a lot of foreign religions into the community. And made it much worse than it had been prior. And Ahab was an enabler for the process. So the point is that they had really gone into the weeds. And it wasn't Ahab who ended up being the last. It was his child. He said, I have consumed them with the fire of my wrath. Again, anthropopathism. Their way I have brought upon their heads, declares the Lord. So here's the concept of what sowing to the wind and reaping the whirlwind. And you can, you know, do nothing against the truth, only for the truth. And so the whole context here in our studies has led us to the point where we see the winners are the ones who actually stand in the gap and stave off the inevitable discipline that God has to bring if there is no positive volition found within the community. So we've noted that the individual who becomes a winner exploits God's grace to the maximum, and we've taken up a study of grace in this context of being a winner. So what we have to learn is that, and actually recall to mind, as we noted in Lamentations, is the principle of grace and how God's system for the believer is encompassed entirely by grace. In other words, no works. The works that we do are entirely enabled by God. He's the one that provides not only the information, but the power to actually implement it. And we'll see that as we go along. And we started out, we're actually in the process of looking at common grace, which we have seen here not too long ago, but it's good to review it, because this is how the unbeliever becomes a believer. And this is where God meets us in our need in depravity, which means He provides everything for us. We have no capacity to even understand these principles, and we're going to see that today. The winner understands the essence of God rationale. That means that for God not to jeopardize His essence, His policy towards mankind must be grace. See, it always goes back to the essence of God. Remember, the whole process is about God. It's not about us. Now, we're beneficiaries of the process, but God is the focus of this thing. Again, you've got to back up a level. God's working with us in this sphere where He takes us from our status of unbelief, brings us into a relationship with Him, and then we have the option of advancing if we choose. And He meets us in our need. However, the purpose for this whole system is to testify to the angels who had fallen in a previous civilization that God is righteous. That's the purpose of it all. So that's why the objective is to glorify God. Now, we're benefited by the process of glorifying God. But the real objective is God-centric, not man-centric. And so that's one of the things we really have to have straight in our heads, because the essence of God becomes the issue in our spiritual life. So this means that the issue is not human good works, which is commonly assumed, and that's the natural view of man, is that good works are what's necessary to have a relationship with God. And that's not true. Faith is what's necessary to have a relationship with God. All right. Now, when you have faith and positive volition, you will produce divine good works. But human good works are not the issue. In fact, human good works actually take you away from faith and grace. Because the problem with human good works, especially, well, by definition, is they're done in the strong side of the old sin nature. So it's man trying to be good. And that's the error. Man can't be good. by definition, from God's perspective. Now, man can be good relative to each other, and we talked about that last time with the fig leaves. But God's solution was the slaughter of the sheep or lambs, whatever, it probably was lambs, outside of the garden, the first death that had ever occurred up to that point after the recreation. And he slaughtered those animals and clothed them with skins. And of course, that slaughter pointed to the spiritual death of Jesus on the cross. And that became the prototype for the patriarchal priesthood and the sacrifices associated with it. And then when the Cain and Abel came along, the big issue with Cain and Abel was the sin offering. Abel offered a sin offering, which required blood, and Cain offered a vegetable offering, which didn't. And so Abel's offering represented the cross, and Cain's offering represented human good. So that was the problem. And as a result, see, Cain was an unbeliever, and he ends up killing the believer, which is typical. That's what happens. And of course, that's what's happening today in our world, if you haven't looked around lately. So this means that the issue is not human good works. The issue is faith or capacity from God's word of truth. And when I say faith there again, that really means doctrine. So Galatians 3 says, 11, now to the one who is, no one is justified by the law before God is evident, for the righteous man shall live by faith. And of course, remember that faith actually means doctrine. It's the doctrine of Jesus Christ. It's the doctrine of relating to God by grace. Now, again, the law has its place. But in our status quo in Adam, the law only serves to condemn us. See, that's the problem. While it does define, Paul says the law is holy, just, and good. However, we have no capacity to use the law to become good. That's the big error. That's what the Jews did. The Jews, in their rejection of Jesus as Savior and Messiah, was because they chose to observe the law in their oral traditions as they represented it in their view, in some legalistic fashion. And in the process, that legalism obscured their ability to see the truth of grace. That was the problem. And you see that same thing in religion today. Religion looks to some system of do-goodism and says, if you do good, then you're good enough. No, that's not true, because you're just going to hell nicely painted. That's all. You're like a pig with a lipstick. And that ain't helping you much. So the point is, it's not about do-gooding. Now, does it mean that doing good works isn't appropriate? It is, in the right place. But not in the front cycle, and actually never in the sense that it comes from the old sin nature. It always comes from the motivation from God, the Holy Spirit, and God's Word. That's where it's right. So a right thing done in a right way has to be done right. Say, not a wrong thing in a wrong way or a right thing in a wrong way. It's got to be right and right, which means not only is the thing you do right, the motivation to do it has to be right for God to accept it, which means He has to be the source of the motivation. His word. Doctrine becomes a motivator. Faith teaches us to deny ungodliness and all wrongdoing. You know, the grace and faith of God does that. So we'll note that in a bit here. So this is why the issue is Jesus and His work of propitiation on the cross that freed God to bless mankind without compromising His integrity. See, it always goes back to God's essence. And the reason Jesus is in view is because of propitiation. Because that was the ticket. He paid the price on the cross that enabled God to reconcile Himself to man unilaterally. Because all the sins of man that separated man from God were judged in Jesus. That's why no one could go to heaven in the Old Testament. The reason that we had to wait till the New Testament, when Jesus went to heaven, it talks about this in Colossians, the believers in paradise followed Him when He went to heaven. Because that was the transition from the old to the new. And it had to, the cross had to have been accomplished before God would permit mankind into heaven. Because the righteousness of God that had to be acquired through the cross had to be available to be given to those individuals by imputation. So that they had the capacity to be there. Which is why during the whole period, I mean, when you go back to the Old Testament and you look at the way the believers dealt with, it's confusing. Because if you take New Testament principles and go back there, well, why are they in paradise? Well, the answer to that question, and if you look at the parable of Lazarus and the rich man, why are they in paradise? What's with that? Well, that's because that's the holding pen, if you will, for positive volition, for believers in the Old Testament. And they were not extracted from that place until Jesus himself presented himself to God. See, that was the issue. So there's a different, that's why you have to recognize where you are in the Bible. The Old Testament has one category of destiny that it discusses, and the is after death, and the New Testament has another. And the difference is Jesus. It all revolves around Jesus. So this means that the issue is not human good works, the issue is faith or capacity from God's word of truth. And this is why Jesus' work of propitiation on the cross that freed God to bless mankind without compromising his integrity. And to maintain his integrity, God cannot accept human good works from mankind. Faith and grace are mutually exclusive of works, per Ephesians 2:8-9. So by grace you have been saved through faith, not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works. You see. And of course, it's the reason you can't boast about it. In fact, in Romans, Paul talks about Abraham, who was vindicated by his application of doctrine, but not before God. You see, that was the thing. He demonstrated, that's why Abraham's characterized as the father of the faithful. And we've talked about Abraham and how he failed in his and was faithless multiple times. But in the final analysis, he came to the doctrinal conclusions that God was able. And that was accounted to him as righteousness. And so it wasn't until that, he was 100 years old when he got to that point. See, he was saved way before that. But his doctrinal capacity to have a son, which was promised, came much later. And that's when he came to the rationale of the omnipotence of God. And that God was able to fulfill these objectives and his promises in his weakness. Because by then he and Sarah neither could have children. Okay? So that's why we have the new racial species called the Jew. It was created when Abraham and Sarah were regenerated, enabled to have a child, and that child was Isaac. And then Abraham goes on to have additional children with Keturah, another woman, from which the majority of, well, all of the Arab races come, you know, Saudi. All those people take their line back to Abraham and Keturah. So, you know, that's why they are who they are now on this planet. In this time, because of the times of the Gentiles, they're in an ascendant position because of the way God's working with Abraham's kids. See, when you look at history, it's all about Abraham's kids. You got the Jews, and you got the Gentiles. And one or the other is always going to be ascendant. Because of Abraham was the key guy. He was the one who God used as a reference point for doctrine. So he's blessed as a result of that. And his family, his people, are the inheritors of a huge piece of real estate on this planet. And they have it today. They had it before. And they'll have it again. It's just which side of the family are you going to give it to? So both sides of his family get blessed out of their gourds. Crazy. You know, even the believers and the unbelievers. So you wonder why unbelievers get blessed? Their daddy. You wonder why we have such prosperity in our nation? Our grandpa, our great-grandpa, our great-great-grandpa, the founders of this nation. That's why. And even though we're completely off the rails right now as a nation, for the most part, we still have incredible prosperity because of the momentum that went from before us, the spiritual momentum, that we're receiving the grace blessing from that positive volition hundreds of years ago. So, and that's nothing. How long ago did Abraham live? Thousands of years ago. And who's got all the oil in this country, world almost? Well, not all of it, but a lot of it. Arabs. Okay? Why? Abraham. So when you look at God's word, you can completely sort out why things are the way they are, even in the devil's world. Okay? So it's not hard to understand when you understand how it sets up with God's word. God is free to consistently express his love to mankind without compromising any of his attributes, of the attributes of his essence, because he expresses it from his perfect righteousness, justice, and love through grace. So, God's essence deploys grace. Now, what enables grace? Doctrine. You see, that's the point. So that's why I've said that grace and doctrine are hooked at the hip. Grace and faith. Faith and grace tie together. Doctrine is capacity for grace. See, while God unilaterally solved the sin problem in Jesus, it's left for the individual to have non-meritorious positive volition, faith, in Jesus, John 3:16, for salvation. You see? What is that? Doctrine. So you actually have to believe the doctrine of who Jesus is to receive the benefits of the provision. See, that's where the whole thing comes together. So anytime you're going to advance in God's Word, or God, in prosperity from God's grace, there's a doctrinal advance prior. And that's what the winner does. The winner maxes out his cognizance of doctrine, and then from that doctrine, or faith, comes grace. So God imputes, so doctrine creates capacity in your soul, to which God imputes grace. See, that's how it works. So it's not like it looks to the outside looking in that person's doing something, but they're actually not. They're just applying God's word, positive volition. Non-meritorious even, because remember, even after salvation, it's non-meritorious. Nothing we do before God is meritorious, by definition. So that's the definition of faith, remember? We have three systems of learning information, rationalism, empiricism, and faith. Both rationalism and empiricism involve capacity in the doer to determine what is right and implement that. That's empiricism and rationalism. You can get that in two different ways. But faith is when the doer simply believes the object. And in the case of the object, you got two. You got Jesus, his person, and you have Jesus, his thinking. That's it. So you, one of the two are your object when you apply faith. So you're talking Jesus' person when you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You have Jesus' thinking when you're living the spiritual life. That the same process is non-meritorious positive volition to believe what Jesus Christ, what God tells us about Jesus Christ in His Word doctrine. See, there's your secret. So if you know that, you can apply the doctrine in any circumstance, and God then honors His Word wherever it lives. So wherever, anybody, anywhere, anytime, who has positive volition to God's Word, will automatically, and without exception, always be blessed. Or God isn't God. Now, you may well have adversity in certain circumstances, and we have explanations for that. Because God will test your doctrine. Do you believe me, or do you believe the stuff I gave you? That's the question. Now, our nation has failed that test to a large extent. We don't have a clue about who we are, or where we got what we got. We're just looking at the stuff. And we think we have it because of our physical location on the planet. Wrong. It's about the doctrine that was in the souls of the people that started this country, and some of those who followed on, and even today, some who live by means of doctrine, such as you, for example, people who have positive volition and learned God's word in local assembly. So last time we noted that the first time the principle of common grace is mentioned is in Genesis 6:3. Now this goes back to when there was a timeline associated with death. See, up to this point, people basically lived for a very long time, 1,000 years. Well, not quite. Remember, they were told that they would dying, you would die, and then God limited their lifespan to less than 1,000 years. So I think it was Methuselah was the longest, and he was 990 or something. So he was the guy whose death was the trigger. They said that basically we haven't studied this, but if you go back and read it, you'll see that when he dies. It comes. So when he died, the flood came. So he became the trigger point for the flood and their negative volition towards God in that period of time, which related to, again, faith rest in the patriarchal period. It goes way back before Israel. So this is in Genesis 6:3. Then the Lord said, My Spirit, His Holy Spirit, shall not strive with mankind forever. For he is also flesh, that is, man is flesh and naturally has capacity to die and has the old sin nature. Nonetheless, his days shall be 120 years before the flood would occur. So this is where he's speaking to Noah about building this big monster boat in the middle of a place that's never rained. And it ain't close to any water. Now, if that doesn't sound dumb, I don't know what is. I mean, go ahead and build yourself a bowl right in the middle of Kansas with no river around. A big bowl. Now, I'm not talking some little thing that you float down a little stream. I'm talking about a monster. You know? a big one, like a big ocean liner, which is what they built. He built middle of nowhere, and that was the witness. There's a flood coming, and when he dies, it's coming. And I'm building this boat, and you got 120 years to change your mind. And they lived 120 years. So they had that. That was the big issue with that. And of course, who believed? No one. Zero. The only people that got on that ark were Noah and his immediate family. That's it. The eight people. That's it. So they had 120 years to have a change of mind. And they did not. So you think we're going to have anything much different? Probably not. You see, that's the point. The Spirit's striving refers to the convicting ministry of the Holy Spirit in making the gospel information clearly understandable to everyone who is willing to learn or listen. 120 years was as long as they would live before the flood would come and destroy them. And if they failed to believe, which was what happened because only Noah and his immediate family were delivered from the flood. So again, they all had the option. And of course, we could say that God also foreknew that nobody was going to have positive volition because the boat was not infinitely large. Taking a much larger boat or multiples of it to have everybody saved in that. So God knew in his omniscience that there were only going to be eight people. So mostly it was animals that were saved. Transitioned from antediluvian to post-diluvian period, which is where we are now. In other words, God provides for everyone with a chance to believe in Christ as long as they're physically alive. And God will condemn everyone who dies physically without believing in Jesus Christ to a second death in the lake of fire. And we have this principle in John 3:18 and 36. And this has to do with judgment. He who believes in him is not judged, but he who does not believe has already been judged. See, this is your condemnation at birth. Not because you did anything wrong, but because you're tied to Adam. See, that's the point. Adam means spiritual death. Adam means old sin nature. And then 36 basically says a similar thing. He who believes in the Son has eternal life, but who does not obey, and what's that mean? Believe. This is the will of the Father that we obey, or believe. That believing is obeying. It always goes back to believing doctrine. See, that's the point. Obedience to God equals believing. Believing what? The doctrine. About whatever category of truth you need to know. Because ultimately the issue is truth in every case. You know, if there's any another thing, concept you can get out of this, is that the principle, and I constantly harp on this, you can do nothing against the truth, only for the truth. The truth is the issue. God wants us to have truth. Truth is compatible with His essence. God blesses truth. If you have truth, you will be blessed. Now the world says, nah, we can go do our own thing. Well, you can, but it's not going to be a blessing from God. You see, that's the problem. And there's a whole different viewpoint between a believer and an unbeliever regarding truth. Unbelievers, we're going to get to this also. Unbelievers don't believe in absolute truth. Check out the schools lately. I mean, even believers out of fellowship don't get this. We're going to note how fellowship with God under the filling ministry of the Spirit is critical because it enables the believer to acquire the thinking of Christ. The believer minus the filling of the Spirit cannot acquire the thinking of Christ. Now, they're saved and going to heaven. Oh, yeah, right. But you can't distinguish them from an unbeliever on the planet in the devil's world because they use the same rationales for their lifestyle. Oh, they may well know they're going to heaven, but when it comes to making a choice regarding the situation they're facing and the challenge that they're being dealt with according to God's plan, they fail because they use human viewpoint. And that's the problem. That's why we have such a big issue in our country today. For that matter, the whole world is under this whole thing. They're all caught up in this. Diversity. Political correctness. The only reason you have that is because people have rejected the truth of Jesus Christ. And they think there's validity to these other cultures. And there isn't. They're satanic. There's no validity. And so they're constantly casting aspersion on the only culture that matters at all, the one that started with the apostles and Jesus Christ and marched its way across Western Europe to here. And it's, unfortunately, in their viewpoint, white and Christian. Well, ain't that too bad? It is what it is. Those people happen to be positive to the word. That's it. And wherever it exists positive, you're going to get blessed. And it did exist in other places prior. Huge parts of Africa have been evangelized and left it off. In fact, the case can be made that the entire system of positive listening to the word has been over, that has, when people have gone negative to it, has become Islamic. Because all of the places that had God's word early, now we're talking early, like when after Jesus died during the first 100 years and then from that point on, all those places are Islamic now. Pretty much. Or headed there fast, because they're getting involved with a huge, you know, migration of Islamic people, and they're not telling them they can't do that. So they're becoming multicultural. And they're going to take over, because that's their agenda. As God would have it, if negative volition persists, remember, God's in charge of this whole thing. He's allowing it to happen. So don't be surprised. The vacuum that's created by negative volition to Christianity sucks in negative volition and garbage. And today that garbage equals Islam. So you look at where negative volition is occurring and it's sucking in Islam. All you got to do is look at a map and you can see it. And start in Syria. Damascus. Where was Paul going? Chasing down Christians? When he got knocked off his donkey? Damascus. Wow, that city actually lives right now. It's over there, and it's Islamic. And then he got up into the Anatolian area, and now what? Turkey. Well, try being a Christian there. You're dead. Okay? And then walk on around that crescent, all the way up around the quarter between the Black Sea and the Med, and come on down around. What is that mostly now? Well, it's either communist, or it's Islamic. And it's rapidly becoming Islamic. Okay? And now we get into Western Europe, Spain, Greece, Italy, and even up and now into Germany and France. What's the big ascendant belief system? Islam. I rest my case. It's coming here. The only thing that will stave it off is positive listening to the Word of God. That's it. That's the only thing that will stave it off. So it's the great sucking sound is not Mexico. It's Islam. It's negative volition. All right, that's the great sucking sound. And then really, that's the truth of the matter. The great sucking sound on our economy is not the fact that they're exporting all the jobs. No, 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 no. It's negative volition in this country. Because God will trump that. He will overwhelm that. With any time you have positive volition, it don't matter. It don't matter. Something will be invented out of nowhere by some obscure guy that will create something out of nothing that changes the world. Think about what happened in the early part of the late part of the 1800s and the early part of the 1900s. What happened? You had all this innovation. You had engines and flight and trains and all kinds of machines. And then you got into solid transistors and radio and television. Who did that? It wasn't Islam. It was Christians. All that progress, that in a very short period of time, 100 years, maybe, not even 100 years, probably about 1880 to 1955, was all by positive volition from that in Western cultures. Where'd that come from? God. That's where it came from. It established the middle class in the Western democracies. That's why we had such have had and continue to have to this point even such prosperity. Winners! That's why. Now, you wonder why things aren't happening so well now? Well, we said no to the source of the problem. Jesus. Now you mention Jesus and you get run out of Dodge. Tarred and feathered. Okay? That's the problem. See, we forgot the source. We think that the blessings are the reason we have what we have. No, 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 none of that come from that. It came from God. So that's why the winners are invisible. They're not the guys that are on the front line, visible guys. They're not the big government people. But the opposite, generally speaking. There are exceptions to the rule. So anyways, you have the principle here of discipline against negative volition. Revelation 21:8. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderer, the immoral, the sorcerer, the idolater, the liar, will be in the lake of fire that burns with fire and brimstone. Okay? One word for that whole thing. Unbelievers. Those are all lifestyles of unbelievers. Now, as a believer, you may well commit some of that stuff. But you're not positionally into that. Because you have the righteousness of God, even though you may not know it. So you're not categorized as any of that. Paul, when Paul talks to the believers, he goes through this whole litany of negative volition. It's more morally repugnant, if you will. And he says, you used to be like this, but not anymore. Okay? And they were still having their issues. But positionally, they were what? Perfect. In Christ. He who knew no sin became sin, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. 2 Corinthians 5:21. See, that's the point. So even though a believer may well do some of this, they're not classed as this. So that's where that's where that comes from. These are products of old sin nature control of the soul. Locked in old sin nature control of the soul. That's what that is. And the only one who has locked in old sin nature control of the soul is an unbeliever. All believer has to do is rebound. Of course, all unbelievers do is believe in Jesus. So, but that's the destiny of individuals of that sort. The Holy Spirit is striving as a reference to the convincing ministry of the Holy Spirit that is part of the Holy Spirit's ministry of common grace. So, mechanics of common grace are described in John 16:8-11. Verse 8 and 9 say, and he, that is God, the Holy Spirit, when he comes, will convince the world. See, this is Jesus talking to his disciples about what's going to happen next when he's gone out of here. So they're all concerned about, what are we going to do now that you're gone? Well, when I'm gone, you're going to have more power than you ever thought. Because you're going to have the same power I have. You see, that's what he's telling them here. Now, they don't get it. They don't get it for a long time. But Paul really got it. See, remember, what was unique about Jesus? Filled with the Spirit from birth. Complete positive volition to doctrine. Never sinned. Always in fellowship. Maximum power from God. All right, that's Jesus. Now, the disciples had the option to have some of this, but they didn't exercise it. So, it wasn't until after he was gone out of here on Pentecost that it was given universally. Actually, they got it a few days early, 10 days. They got it just before he hit the road, 40 days after his resurrection. So, but 10 days later, 50th day, it was universally given to everybody to believe. See, that was what happened on Pentecost. That was the speaking in languages part of that, Acts 2. So, when he comes, he will convince the world of unbelievers concerning sin, concerning righteousness, and concerning judgment. Concerning sin, now this is that he's going to define what these terms are here right now. So, this, again, when you see the word sin, don't get all spooky. It ain't yours. Okay? It ain't your sin. It's not your personal sin. That's not what it is. It's your relationship with Satan as a result of Adam. Old sin nature. Concerning sin because they do not believe in me. There's your sin. That's the only sin that's an issue in salvation. Negative volition to the person of Christ. That's it. Nothing more. In other words, there's no lifestyle adjustment to become a believer. You can be just as much of a dirtbag as a believer going to heaven as you are as a dirtbag going to the lake of fire with Satan. No difference. And if you think there is, you're nuts. You don't have a clue about it. Because the person who believes in Jesus Christ has no doctrine whatsoever and no capacity to live it. Period. Now, if they had establishment principles prior and they actually applied them, then they have that blessing. And that does provide them a huge up capacity because they might not have destroyed themselves up to that point. But the bottom line is they have no doctrine. They have no understanding at all about the spiritual life. And unless they get their butts into a church where they taught it, they ain't ever going to know it. But they're still going to heaven. And it ain't related to lifestyle. It ain't related to those kinds of things at all. It's related to one thing and one thing only. That's Jesus Christ. So for Christians to get up all wacky about people who are bad in their ideas, they're worse because they're judging them. Get real. It's not your job. Again, we sin because we're sinners. We're not sinners because we sin. Get that right. The sin came first. Old sin nature. We're sin-doing machines. That's what we do. We do it good. And we do it real good. Because God placed us there so we would. Locked up in sin. So don't get this idea of being good is an issue. It ain't. It's about Jesus. Not about sin. All becomes a factor later on, yeah. It'll be evidenced by your positive listen to doctrine, eventually, maybe. But until then, no. Nothing. It's zero. So being your orientation, all that crap and stuff, people make issues up, nah, not a factor. Believe in Jesus Christ. Okay, now we can talk. Until you do, you've got nothing to talk about. Verse 9 explains exactly what the word sin is. Verse 8 refers to salvation in verse 8. So 9 explains 8. In salvation, personal sin is not the issue. The only sin that Christ could not die for was failure to believe in his person and work on the cross. So the only sin in view regarding salvation is the sin of unbelief in Jesus Christ. That's it. That's the only thing we're responsible to communicate to an unbeliever. And the truth of the matter is if you do any more than that, you're wasting your time. And you're actually potentially digging a ditch because they may fall into ideas that they would not otherwise had if you hadn't said anything more. Because the Holy Spirit's not helping them understand that stuff. That's where Christians get out of line. They try to expect too much of an unbeliever before they're saved. Okay? Because they have no capacity to do anything. Zero. I mean, just you have the same capacity. An unbeliever has the same capacity as a dead person. Because they are dead from God's perspective. Now, they're living, they're walking around and breathing air and all that crap. Yeah, sure. But they're dead from God's perspective. Which means zero production in spiritual life. No awareness of what spirituality is, even though they think they do. You see, that's a big problem too. The idea of repenting of personal sins has nothing to do with the gospel presentation. Unbelievers who repent of their personal sins but fail to simply believe in Jesus as the Son of God may be reformed, but they're not saved. So they're doing, but these are do-gooders. Unbelieving do-gooders that go to church and are going to the lake of fire. That's not a pretty place to be. Because you're deceived. That's a bad place to be. You're better off being a dirtbag. Think about it. Who was saved in Jesus' ministry? It wasn't the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the do-gooders. It was the prostitutes and the tax collectors. And really, a tax collector was a robber. The reason the tax collectors were reviled was not because they were collecting taxes. The tax collectors were reviled because they added 50%. Put in their pocket. See? Being a tax collector for Rome was a ticket to make, ticket to rob. Because they could assess their own rate, whatever it was. And they want $100, I'm going to charge you $200. And I'm going to keep $100 so I can pad my wallet. That's what they did. They were robbers. So that's why they were reviled by the community. Repentance from sins is not an issue in salvation because personal sins are not the issue in salvation. The issue for salvation is to believe in Jesus Christ and nothing else. See, it all goes back to the power of God. The only thing God is enabling is believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That's it. Faith in Christ is the only solution for personal sin because it addresses all the unintended consequences of personal sin, including its impact on God's perfection, otherwise known as His holiness. See, that's the key. Always right back to the essence of God. Why is Jesus Christ the issue? Because Jesus Christ solved God's problem with mankind. And that's what matters. Because once God's problem is solved, our problem's fixed if we choose to avail ourselves of it. In this case, remember, it goes back to grace and faith, believing the doctrine, which is Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That's all you got to know. Saved and going to heaven. Still living like you just lived 5 seconds ago, but you're now going to heaven instead of like a fire. And now you have the potential to learn the Word of God and actually improve your life based on grace and faith, not on some system of legalism, do-gooderism. In verse 8, the reference to sin refers to rejection of Christ, so the issue is belief or unbelief. God the Holy Spirit never picks up repentance or baptism or anything else and carries it to salvation. See, it only has to do with Jesus. It's all about Jesus. No works. The only thing the Holy Spirit can use is faith in Christ, for John 3:18. He does not believe has already been judged, because he has not believed in the name. Name means person. It's the word onoma in the Greek. Let me see, name. Onoma. That means person or identity of the unique Son of God. So this is Jesus as in the Old Testament, Messiah, and in the New Testament, Christos. They mean the same thing. Jesus is his person, his humanity. But the words Messiah, that's the one who came to represent God to man. That's the Old Testament concept. New Testament concept, Christos. Christos and Messiah are the same. That's why we call him Jesus Christ. But his humanity is Jesus. That's what his name is. Christ is who he is, his title. Personal sins are not even an issue with the Great White Stone Judgment. So even the guys who go to the lake of fire don't get judged for their sins. Because Jesus was. See, God is not unrighteous. He does not double judge people. So it's not an issue with the Great White Stone Judgment, where the unbeliever is condemned to the lake of fire. The only thing that comes up there is the human good works that the unbeliever tries to substitute for belief in Jesus Christ. See, what happens when a person is rejected Jesus Christ, they're left with one thing and one thing only, and that is to try to be good. So the people going to the lake of fire are do-gooders. Or people who just don't give a rip. That too. You see? But a lot of do-gooders that said, no, I don't believe in Jesus. I just got to be good. I got to clean up the world. We got to fix global warming. All this stuff. Oh. Yeah. Okay, go for it. You fool. It's not about that. Matthew 7. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name cast out demons? And in your name perform many miracles? Those sound like church people. But they're unbelievers. I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Oh, in your name. Interesting. So it wasn't that they did it, it was why. It was how. Who was enabling this? Satan! That's who. See, Satan loves to fool people. And that's how he does it. He gives them the power to do things, miracles. Well, are miracles valid at this point in the church age? No. Not. Do they happen? Yes. But not because some idiot said he made it happen. You see? Your prayers can be source of a cause of a miracle. But it's God, it's grace meeting faith. We're mandated to pray. Why? Because God honors the prayer. Your faith met His grace. Your grace and positive listening to God's Word met His desire and He graced them out. So the miracle occurred, yes. But don't stand up taking credit for it. That's not where it goes. It's God who did it. It's all about grace. Revelation 20:12. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and the books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books according to their deeds. So since there weren't in the book of life, which you get your name in there when you believe in Jesus Christ before you die physically, they were left with one thing only to stand before God on the basis of. The do-gooderism that they had during their life, what it was. Either a lot or a little. And it didn't matter whether it was a lot or a little, because it all amounted to the same thing. Like a fire. Because the only way that you're going to heaven to be with God is if you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. End of story. It's not about doing good. Now, if you do good after the fact for the right reason, okay, fine, good. We're good with that. That's a whole other story. We'll talk about that later in another part of grace. You see. But not for this. No one is justified by doing good before God. That's a big lie. And if Satan tries to deceive people, Satan completely deceives people into that. And if you look around at what's going on in a lot of the churches, that's what they believe. And you can know that by asking one question. On what basis will Jesus Christ allow you into heaven when you get there? Oh, I was a good person. You're not going to get there. I believe in Jesus Christ. Right on. Ding, 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 ding. You're here. That's your answer. That's the only answer. I am the way, the truth, the life. And no one comes to the Father except by me. You see. Only something that was not judged on the cross could be used as the basis for condemnation at the last judgment. Personal sins were all judged in Jesus on the cross, so they are not a factor at the last judgment. See, God judged all sins to make them a non-issue in a relationship with Him. The only issue that became, the only factor that remains an issue was Jesus. That's it. The only thing not judged on the cross were the human good works that were comprised of the good deeds or works that are produced by the motivation from the strong side of the old believers, unbelievers' old sin nature. God condemns the unbeliever do-gooder who rejects Jesus Christ and then attempts to atone for their sin by doing good works for humanity instead of believing in Jesus Christ. And that's precisely what they do. They're left with nothing else. They clean up the world in some manner or fashion according to their values, whatever that happens to be. And that's the definition of religion. All religion does that in some category, manner or fashion. That's what they're doing. Now, some people may view some of the things they do as very evil, because they are. But it is not unusual that religion kills people. Because religion demands people comply with its mandates. And there's no grace. It's all legalism. What, the Jewish people, what were they doing? They were killing people. Because they didn't believe in, because they believed in Jesus. That's why Paul was running out to Damascus, remember? He was a hitman. His job was to go out of Dodge, and God didn't let him go out of Dodge. He was allowed to round people up in Judea all day long. But as soon as he hit the gate at the Gentile nation, it was stop. Because God was not going to allow the Jews to exert their influence into the Gentile space. That was his space. That's where the Christians were going. That's where he told them to go, to get out of Dodge, because they were going to get toasted by the Romans in about 40 years. All right. So the point is that they were not allowed to pursue them out there. God didn't let it happen. So they, as they ran into Gentile nations, they were free to go. And they did. Which is precisely why the church was ascendant in the Gentile spaces outside of Judea. Which is where? Anatolia. Just down the road. Not very far. That's where it started. John 16:10. And concerning imputed righteousness, because I go to my Father and you no longer see me. This is a reference to the righteousness of Christ during His first advent in unglorified humanity. This is the righteousness that He produced by His application of God's Word under the filling ministry of God the Holy Spirit. Same as you. Same as me. So the capacity that He had from His application of God's Word is the same capacity that you have in grace by your application of God's Word. That's it. Under grace. Faith and grace and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. This is the righteousness of Christ that we share by imputation through the baptism of the Spirit that occurs at salvation when we believe in Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:21. Spiritually dead mankind cannot produce God's perfect righteousness. We have this principle in Isaiah 64, verse 6. Our righteous works, our good deeds, are as filthy rags in His sight. So under common grace, God the Holy Spirit makes this issue clear. So again, God has a multifaceted impact on the unbeliever. And an unbeliever may address any, be saved by understanding any one of these. In other words, this becomes their motivation to believe in Jesus. They could recognize sin. They can recognize righteousness. And they're going to, the next one we're going to look at is judgment. They can recognize judgment. So, an unbeliever the Holy Spirit's convicting them of these three categories of issues. And any one of them works. Doesn't matter. You can, well, any one or all or any combination thereof. Doesn't matter. The issue is Jesus. And Jesus is the one to resolve these problems, which is why He's the issue. I mean, that's why in the garden He said, Father, if it's possible, can we just pass this up? He's sweating blood, okay? Major heat going on, spiritually. He's under major pressure. He didn't want to go to the cross. Not because He didn't want to die physically, that's no problem. It's a spiritual problem. He doesn't want to be separated from His Father. He'd never been separated from His Father. We don't understand the concept there. We started out separated. He was never separated until we got there. And so he spends those 3 hours of darkness before he actually gives up his life when he cries out to Telestai, where God imputed to him the sins of the entire world. Every sin that was ever committed by everybody, past, present, and future, was judged in him. And that's what he said he didn't want to do. But his father said, nope, you got to go. He said, not my will, but your will be done. Got to be there. I understand. I get it. I'm good. We're gone. Happy to do it, actually. For the joy sent before him. Disregarding the shame. Hebrews 12:2. Father, we thank you for the opportunity you provide for us to study your word. For the clarity it gives us regarding our responsibility to you, as well as the responsibility of the unbeliever. Recognizing that it is all made possible by grace. Help us to live in your grace and function totally in orientation to it, because it is the only means of our applying and acquiring your provision in our lives to your glory. So as we recall this and apply it to in our situation, help us to be the witness we should be in the devil's world. And we ask this, thank you in Jesus' name, amen.